So up on the screens is a picture of some of the arrests that happened in Hong Kong about a year ago. This is in the wake of China passed a law that was called the National Security Law. A lot of human rights groups have talked about how this law has basically give unchecked power to the police, restricted media and judicial oversight. The wake of the law, what's happened is people are being arrested. Like we're talking like pro-democracy activists, former lawmakers, political candidates just sort of being rounded up and arrested, sometimes held for no charge at all besides just the sense that the government wanted to do that. What we're seeing, of course, is an example of what we might call government overreach. The government using its power and its authority to dominate and just to do and exert its will in the ways it wants to. And then here is a picture from Haiti. That photo is members of the G9 gang coalition. What's happening in Haiti now is really gangs have largely taken over the country, particularly in Port-au-Prince. The government has collapsed. Policing is non-existent in many areas. And so as a result, the gangs literally are running the city in many parts of the country. It's dangerous for people to go out anywhere. Like if you want to go get groceries, you want to send your kid to school, you got to pay all these bribes in order to make that happen. If you don't do that, you might be kidnapped, or even worse, you could be killed. What we have here is an example of lack of government. The result when there's no police system, when there's no authorities. And what happens, it's dangerous, it becomes chaotic. We can't even go out and do basic things. So this begs the question. When we look at this and we think of this idea of governing authorities and all that goes along with that, I mean, on one end, we're aware of the ways in which it can be excessive and abusive and overpower people. On the other end, we recognize what happens when it's gone, right? When we don't have it anymore, when the police don't show up and the results of that vacuum. What do we want then? We know those things aren't good, but maybe there's a way in which we can say, what should we expect from the governing authorities? What should we want and expect from them? And that's where we want to sort of think about this morning. And at least from a Christian perspective, we start with this very basic premise. And the premise is this. God is the one real and ultimate authority. This is verse 1 of our passage. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist had been instituted by God. All earthly authority is the extension of God's authority. All authority, all power. So I have authority as a parent, I have authority as a pastor here at this church, I have authority as a boss. Some of you have authority as teachers, as coaches. Any authority that exists on this planet, any authority that you have, guess what? You did not generate it, you did not create it, you didn't buy it. It all comes from God. It's all derived from God. It means then, if all authority comes from God, every authority is essentially meant to reflect God in some way, to reflect the fact that it comes from God and we're to use it the way God wants us to, and that includes the governing authorities. You see that term in our passage, governing authorities. I want you to understand what we mean by this. The governing authorities, what I'm talking about is not just sort of the politicians. It's definitely the politicians and the government, but all the manifestations of the government. So this includes the military, the judges, the prosecutors, the public defenders, the police, the DCS workers, the IRS workers, all of those people, right? All of those things are the governing authorities, the people who fill those roles, and also I believe what's in mind here is not just actual people who fill those roles, it's also the structures and the systems and the institutions that people fill, right? And so the governing authorities is also the political system and the legal system and the judicial system. All those things, the people who fill those roles, the roles and structures and institutions themselves, all of those things come from God, instituted by God, set up by God. This is Daniel chapter 5. The Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Daniel chapter 2. God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. And so guess what? This puts governing authorities in their proper place. Their power is relative, right? It's an extension of God. It's relative to God, right? So the police, the rulers, the soldiers, the government workers, they're not God. They shouldn't act like God. We shouldn't treat them like they're God. They're not God. There's only God, and then God extends his authority and power in various different ways in this world. And that includes the governing authorities. But also, if you think about it, it means like when we think of the governing authorities, they're not here by accident. Right? The good, bad, or incompetent governing authorities are set up by God's express will. That God, in his sovereign will and plan and wisdom, has decided to set up earth and human history such that there are governments and police and structures and all these different things. God has decided this is how you're going to work things out. And we have to honor that. We have to recognize that. This isn't to say that there's some forms of government and policing and judicial systems that are going to be better than others. And like, well, yeah, I want better ones rather than other ones, right? We should say that, right? There's some conditions, some forms of government that are going to make things better according to the things that we're going to look at in our passage, right? And those are things we should talk about. But let's remember, like, when this passage was written, this was under the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor. Like, that's not a great government. They knew it back then. We know it today, right? That was not a great government. The Jews back then would have preferred Jews ruling over everything. So this passage is meant to apply to all conditions and all circumstances. Some people want to try to work this passage to sort of argue for their preferred form of government. I don't think the Bible is meant to work this way. It's meant to say, here's something that can be used no matter what you face, no matter what's happening. You may say, given these things, here's what I prefer, but ultimately, here's how we're to understand the government, and here's how to understand ourselves in relation to government. That's, if all government comes from God and is set up by God, then here now is how we understand what we should want from our government and how we should act in relation to the government. So those are sort of two areas we're going to look at. Let's look at that first one. One of those ones is, first of all, how we should act in relation to the government, to the governing authorities, right? It all comes from God. In all the circumstances that we got to face, how should we be like towards the governing authorities? So let's look back at verse 1, starting at the very beginning of verse 1. I'm going to read a verse 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So we submit. What does submit mean? It means recognizing and respecting the legitimate authority that is the governing authorities. Look, God's not an anarchist. He's not, you know, he's not like, oh, well, just anything goes, right? God's not that way. And that makes sense. If you think about the way our world is set up, the order of our world, the fact that our planet revolves around the sun, right? It doesn't spin out of control. The fact the sun comes up every single day and goes down every single day, it tells you something about how God thinks. God wants there to be a certain sense of order, right? A certain sense of way things operate. And so when we look at the governing authorities, the officials, the administrators, the judges, the prosecutors, the detectives, the police, God has set them up to be over things. And we got to recognize that. We submit to the fact that for the world to run the way it needs to, for things to get done, for human history to play out the way God wants it to, we have to have governing authorities. And God is calling us to respect that, to honor the role they have to play, to submit to that. And in case we're like, so what does that mean specifically? Well, you know, here it is. Here's what the Bible says. Yeah, we do need to pay taxes, right? We have to respect and honor the role that they play. So this is the end of the passage. He sort of jumps back to explaining our role in relation to the authorities at the end of our passage. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 7. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So in other words, we give support to the fact that governing authorities do have a legit role to play in this world, in this country, in this state, in this city. They have a legitimate role to do what God has set up governing authorities to do. Notice it says they're not only to avoid God's wrath, so that means we pay taxes and revenue and honor and the support, we honor the role they play because we recognize one of the things they do is administer God's wrath, or really God's justice. I'll say more about that a little bit later. But also it says there for the sake of conscience. Conscience is that like internal sense of right and wrong, that sense that we should respect that God is God and he set up the world the way he set it up. He set it up with governing authorities. And And one of the ways in which we submit and help governing authorities do the things that they need to do is by paying our taxes and obeying the laws that they set up and giving honor to them in the fact that they occupy this role that God has put them in. This is what it means for us to relate to the governing authorities. We submit to them, we honor the role they occupy. So that answers sort of one part of the equation. How do we relate to the governing authorities? Right, let's look on the other side. How should the governing authorities relate to us? How should they be like us? How should it be like towards us? Here's the answer. Fundamentally, they need to act like God's servants, to do good and right towards us on behalf of God. So this is verse 4. So now Paul is going to talk. He's talked about us. Now here he's going to talk about what we should expect from the governing authorities. For he is God's servant for your good. Later on, he says, for he is the servant of God. That word servant, in other parts of the Bible, is translated as deacon. They're like deacons, right? Now this verse 6 hits it even more. Look what it says there. For the authorities are ministers of God. Ministers of God. Now, check this out. Like, Paul uses that same word when he starts talking about himself. So this is later on in Romans. In Romans 15, he says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. This is the same word. So in God's eyes, the president, the senators, the representatives, the police officers, the social workers, the government officials, all of them are ministers kind of like I am, but in a different role, in a different capacity, right? Charged to rightly and justly use the authority and power God has given them as governing authorities. They are ministers. Maybe saying, I'm here in the religious world, they're in the secular world, but they're ministers, servants of God. I got to say this. There's a tendency today to think that the character of our governing authorities doesn't matter. Like, if they're morally suspect, it's like, oh, that's not a big deal as long as, you know, things get done. I don't think so. In fact, I know so. This passage, I would argue, says differently. That God, now look, God is God. Like, God's kind of legit. He knows what he's doing. It doesn't matter who's in power. God's going to get done what he wants to get done. But it doesn't mean it doesn't matter who's in power and how they act. It doesn't mean the character of that person is irrelevant. Look, if the governing authorities are blatantly immoral, that's a problem. Why? Because they're ministers of God. If they're blatantly immoral, I mean, to be a faithful minister of God means a basic sense of right and wrong. Even for those who aren't Christians, that basic sense of there's things that are right and things that are wrong, the things that are true and things that are lies, things that I need to promote that come from integrity and truth, and things that I stay away from because they're of deception. And so we should, for the things that we're about to talk about, the things that the authorities are supposed to do in relation to us, certainly it helps, and certainly it's necessary if there's faithfulness there, at least some sense of morality, some sense of goodness, of right and wrong. Why? Because they're ministers. They're not just officials. They're not just like occupying some particular thing that doesn't really matter what they're about. The Bible uses the same word it uses to describe me. So at a basic level, we should want goodness, at least a caring about it, a desire for truth and for what's right to happen, right? Because it's on that basis then we can then be in a better position to see the governing authorities do at least these two things as ministers of God in the role that they have. The two things are commending the good and punishing the wrong, right? That first one, to commend or approve the good. This is verse 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. God's servant, his deacon, his minister for good. We should want governing authorities to commend what's right and good. That they serve God when they commend the good. What's the good? It's God's good, right? It's God's good in this world. So what's good in God's eyes? I'm going to get practical here. What are good things that we should want our governing authorities to commend, to improve, and promote? Well, treating people fairly, right? Treating people with respect and dignity, protecting life from womb to tomb, right? Why? Because part of God's goodness is understanding that people are made in the image of God. They're created by him. And so we should want our governing authorities to do practical things that represent the fact that people are made in the image of God. We should want our governing authorities to do things that promote the care of other people, especially the vulnerable and those at risk and the destitute. Why? God cares about the margins. He cares about those on the edges. That is all over the Bible. Right? God cares about those things, and so governing authorities, as an extension of God's power, should promote the good by caring for those things. We should want our governing authorities to promote fair treatment under the law. Why should we want fair treatment under the law? Because God cares about truth and integrity, right? Truth and integrity is important, and should we want laws that reflect that, fair treatment of people under those laws. We should want our governing authorities to do things, pass laws and policies and procedures that help people work, help people provide for themselves and others. Why? Because God has created us to have vocations, to work in this world and to be able to achieve and accomplish things. And so we should want governing authorities to do the things that help encourage that and promote that, to help people find the thing that they're called to do in this world as we fill this world in the ways that we're meant to. Now, I'm just mentioning a few things that come to mind. There's others that we could say, but again, one of the things the governing authorities are really in good position to do is to commend the good, to make sure good happens, good as God sees it in this world. But also, the governing authorities are in position to condemn or bring justice against the wrong. So this is look back again at verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Governing authorities commend the good, but they also condemn the wrong. They also bring justice. They carry out, it says, God's wrath. We hear that term, God's wrath. Don't think of like anger, like you're just, you know, God flying off the handle. I talked about this last week. Think of that sense of like righteous indignation, right, when you see something wrong happen. Think about how you felt when you saw that video of George Floyd being choked, when you saw that video of Ahmaud Arbery being run down, right, essentially a modern-day lynching. Think about that feeling that you get when you hear a news report of a child being abused, an old person being taken advantage of, that kind of sense of like, oh, no. No, that can't happen. Like something needs to happen. Someone needs to do something. You know, that sense you get in front of you, inside of you, that's that righteous indignation, that's God's wrath, right? That sense of something needs to be done, that sense of passion when something so wrong has happened. And so what do we do when we feel that within us? Last week we saw we don't take it into our own hands. The fact is when we take that sort of sense, that passion in our own hands, it tends to go to excess. We tend to go into revenge and go overboard in what we should do. The Bible instead says, here's a partial answer to what we looked at last week. It's to say we instead put it in God's hands. And one of the things God can do and does do is the wrath, that indignation you feel when you see those injustices, God has set up governing authorities to carry it out, right, to bring it about, to make sure things are done. So the policing, the legal system, the political institutions, one of the things that they can do, God has set them up to do, is to make sure that when something goes wrong, horribly wrong, justice happens. The governing authorities bring wrath. They bring that can't happen kind of energy into the field. Right? That can happen, and we're going to make sure something is done to punish what happened and to also make sure it doesn't happen again. That they can occupy the role. They can do that type of thing. To investigate the crimes, to arrest people for those crimes, to punish people for those crimes. That God has set up the world so that we're not all taking it in our own hands, but to set up structures and systems by which things can be understood and things can be dealt with. It says there, he does not bear the sword in vain. He carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Which also, we should mention, means that the governing authorities should be punishing wrongdoers, not innocent people. So we should want our governing authorities, something's gone wrong if the governing authorities are known to be harassing and frisking and oppressing innocent people. If they're using their power to not really bring justice to wrongdoers, but to people, using those same sort of governing and justice authorities to people who are really innocent. That's wrong. What we want is for them to use their power, the power that God has given them, against the wrongdoer. Why? Because again, all this comes from authority that God has given them. It's an extension of God's authority. It's a sense of here's the right and wrong that's happened in this world, and here's what we want the governing authorities to do, to carry out that right and wrong as best as they can in this world. So we submit to the governing authorities. The governing authorities promote what God wants, his good and his justice in this world. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we want. And that's all good. But what happens when they don't do that? Because I think you guys know this. Like, the governing authorities aren't infallible, right? That they mess up. They sin. And in some cases, we have governing authorities that do things that are directly opposed to God. Directly opposed to God and to his church. I'll read this. This is from Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Human history has shown there's been a whole lot of groaning. A whole lot of times when the wicked rule. When the wicked harass and oppress, they jail, they do things that cause the innocent to suffer and the wicked to flourish. We've seen and experienced those times when the politicians, the judges, the government workers, the police aren't using their authority in the ways that they should. They're abusing, they're covering up things, they're promoting lies and deception, allowing injustice to happen. So what do we do? And that's where we look at this passage, but this passage is not sort of just isolated, right? This passage is in an entire book, our whole Bible, right? So to answer this, and I think reading a passage like this is one of those passages you can't read just in isolation. You have to read it in communication with the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible's, we see what God wants from us, from the governing authorities. We see all that, but we also know the Bible also understands that there's times when they don't do those things. And it speaks to, and we have examples that are commended to us in what we do in those kind of situations. So think of like Moses. You guys know the story of Moses, the Israelites in slavery in Egypt. And what does Moses say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Why does he say that? I mean, Pharaoh is in control. He's in charge. But here's an occasion where like God's like, what you're doing is not right. I'm sending Moses to speak to it. Think of Daniel and Daniel's friends particularly. They're actually officials in Babylon. This is a pagan government, and God has sent his people to go there and to be involved in the leadership of a pagan government. And things are going along, but then one time the government is like, we need you to bow down in front of this statue. And Daniel's friends like, oh no, we ain't doing that. We can't do that. They speak up. They act. You know, when we think of these examples, you know, I think the best statement on sort of this like tension of like, here's what we're called to do in relation to the governing authorities, what we expect of them, but there's times in which they fall out of bounds. This is from Acts 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles are talking to officials, and they say this. Look, understand this. We must obey God rather than men. Ultimately, because we recognize what? All authority and power comes with God. We obey God above all else rather than men, especially when they go off cue, right? When these things happen. So now we have that question. So what do we do, right? What do we do, especially in light of what we looked at? We want to still respect the role that God has placed our governing authorities in. And all those examples, Moses, Daniel, the apostles, all of them weren't like, you know, marching in there to like try to kill all the officials that were there. Right? They came, they were honoring the role they occupied, but they said something. They spoke up. They weren't passive when the governing authorities were acting wrongly, whether they're acting wrongly just from their policies, acting wrongly because of the things they were doing. They spoke up. They responded. And I think in light of a lot of things that are going on today, we also are called to respond. And let me sort of finish up with giving sort of five quick ways I think we respond in the midst of sort of this tension, right, of recognizing here what the governing authorities are called to do, but when they fail, when we notice that they fail, when we see things, and sometimes they fail in small ways, sometimes in big ways, what are some ways we can respond? What are some five ways to respond? Five ways we can obey God rather than men. Number one, with patient suffering and perseverance. With patient suffering and perseverance. And so there's this other story in the Bible of Daniel, who's also a government official in Babylon, and they pass this law saying, like, Daniel can't pray anymore. So what does Daniel do? Goes up to his room, opens the window, and keeps praying, right? He knew what would happen. He knew he'd be arrested. He knew he would suffer and potentially die. But sometimes what we do is, like, we accept that. To follow God because the governing officials want us to do things that go directly against what God calls us to do as believers. One of the things we have to do is continue to follow God, and one of the things we have to accept is like some being a Christian means suffering at times. Right? I know that's hard to hear. Let's just be honest. As Americans, that is hard to hear. We don't want to suffer. We want our comfort. We want our internet, right? We want our Netflix, right? We want those things, right? To imagine not just that you won't get those things, but it could be tougher to get those things because you're following Jesus. To imagine that the governing officials could make it harder for you to get in certain jobs or certain contracts or other things. That's a tough thing to hear at times. And I think what we end up doing is compromising and making excuses. Like, don't do it. Suffering and perseverance is actually one of the ways we find ourselves getting closer to God. I'm going on a tangent here. Main point being, in response to when the governing authorities don't do the things that we call them to, they're supposed to do, one of the ways in which we obey God rather than men is to be willing to suffer and persevere in relation to continuing to follow God. Let me go through the rest of these real quick. Number two, sometimes we need to respond. Responding will require bold prophetic speaking. Bold prophetic speaking. Another story in the Bible. John the Baptist goes to Herod. Herod is in charge of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. And he tells him, look, you are committing adultery with your brother's wife. That's not right. Now, understand something here. Like, in some of the ways people talk today, they've been like, well, you know, Herod's not a pastor. Why are you talking to him about his moral personal life, right? Herod was actually not that bad, right, in the sense of Herod at that time, you could say, like, he rebuilt the temple. He made sure that the Jews were still in control of Jerusalem, right, so they had sort of their own authority. The Roman Empire sort of gave them a little bit of autonomy in Jerusalem. You might say he set some things up that were pretty decent. And yet, John the Baptist still said, look, I want to talk to you about the fact that you did this, right? You did this thing. And of course, he got arrested and later executed for it, but he still spoke up. We find Paul in Acts 16 telling the authorities, look, it's wrong for you to unjustly arrest me and whip me and try to cover it up because I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that. There are wrongs being committed today, wrongs committed by people, wrongs committed by the institutions and systems that we have. And I think in light of this passage for what God expects from the governing authorities, we need to be willing to speak up, to say something. Say something in what areas? Well, here's just a few that come to mind for me. Obviously, abortion is a huge one. And there's a lot of ways in which we can look at this. But I was helped by a statistic I heard from Voices for the Voiceless. They're led by two of our members, an organization led by two of our members, Josiah and Andrea Friedman. They gave this statistic. Every year in the United States, more than 400,000 women choose abortion because they don't receive critical support from their partners, schools, faith communities, that's churches, workplaces, healthcare professionals, or online. It's a different way of thinking about this. It's to say that, like, if they had other options, they wouldn't necessarily choose abortion. That's all they need is other options, other things. To the degree in which our governing authorities don't provide that, like, we need to boldly speak up. What are some other examples? I don't know how many of you are aware of how some of our housing policies in our country, especially housing policies in cities that you would think would do better. At least they say they care about the poor and the homeless. But a lot of those places, one of the things that helps poor people sort of move up in the world is a home, right? And being surrounded by other people who are also who are healthy and working and all those different things. But they can't do that if our zoning doesn't allow affordable housing to be built in different places. Do you get that? So, like, I live in a pretty nice neighborhood. I'm thankful for that. But a lot of our zoning won't allow affordable housing or multi-family homes there. Why? Because, you know, I might have a few thousand dollars less in my home value, right? Like, does that reflect the goodness of God? I don't think so. Again, there's details related to this, but in what ways are we pushing people even further into margins, grouping them up, segregating them, when in fact they need relationship with us, with you and me? We need bold prophetic speaking when it comes in that area. We need bold prophetic speaking in areas like the bail system. Are you guys familiar with how the bail system works? Most of us are not, because most of us have resources and money, or if we get in trouble. But imagine like you're someone who's innocent, but you got arrested. And so they're going to investigate it, and you would end up being found not guilty. You were wrong place, wrong time, that kind of thing, right? Hung out with some wrong people. But you're put in jail because of the backlog of the court cases. You're going to be there for a while. You should pay bail to get out, but you're poor. You don't have enough money to pay bail. So what do? The longer you're in jail, the worse it gets for you. Maybe your job will sort of still hold it for you, but like you got rent coming up, right? So you need to get back to work. Or even worse, the longer you're in jail, waiting for your court date and where you'll be found not guilty, the longer you're in jail, the more likely your boss will fire you. And so what do? What ends up happening for a lot of poor people with lack of resources, without people that they can call to borrow money from, they end up pleading guilty, right? Guilty to things they didn't do, but because they can get out, right? So they can get out of jail and be able to and work and provide for their families, et cetera. So they do that, but then they lose their jobs, and now they have a record, and they can't get jobs elsewhere. Like, is that how we want things to work? Is that commending the good and punishing the wrongdoer? I'm going to suggest we need bold prophetic speaking in those areas. Bold prophetic speaking so that, again, like our passage says, the wrongdoer is caught in jail, sent to prison. But the good is commended, especially for those who are trying their best to achieve, but they have so little margin for error. And I recognize, I could have listed a bunch of other things. Some of those things you might have like said, well, it's more this or that. I get that. I know some of you want to add way more to the list, and I'm with that, right? I'm there all day for that. But the starting point should be the same for us. And I want to sort of push us on this. The starting point for Christians should always be what represents God's good, what carries out God's justice. I don't think we talk about that enough. If we had the same starting point, what's God's good, what's God's justice, I think we would more and more land in some of the same places. We usually start with what's best for us, if we're honest. What's God's goodness in this world as defined by the Bible? What's God's justice in the world as defined by the Bible? That then positions us for bold prophetic speaking. So we need bold prophetic speaking. Number three, sometimes it requires bold, faithful action. So Exodus chapter 1, king of Egypt tells the Hebrew midwives, kill these babies of the Hebrew slaves. If a son is born, kill it. If it's a daughter, let it go. And the Bible says the Hebrew midwives feared God and didn't do as the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the male children live. 1 Kings 18, Obadiah is told Jezebel, who's queen of at that time, she wants to kill the prophets of God. Obadiah hides these prophets, feeds them bread and water. Sometimes we need bold, faithful action in response to governing authorities not basically doing evil in this world. There's times in which we got to act. I mean, this is where nonviolent, peaceful protest is often bold, faithful action, where we stand up and we act. I showed the picture last week of an integrated counter. That's bold, faithful action. Black and white people saying segregation is sinfully wrong, and we're going to speak up against it. Nonviolently, but we're going to speak up against it and act against it. But number four, sometimes responding requires even more than bold, faithful action. It requires a kind of direct action. Here I'm thinking about the fight against slavery. Here's where I talk about like Nazi Germany. When a government is distinctly evil and promotes evil, we don't stand by. This is Judges chapter 2. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. God raised up leaders in Egypt to stop the rulers who were ruling, raised up leaders, judges within Israel to stop those who were ruling over Egypt at that time. So the question is, how do you know the difference? How do you know when it goes into that position? I can't answer that entirely for you. There's tension here. This is where like we need community. That's why we need to sort of think through these things together. And sometimes we need to speak up, right? Other times it's nonviolent protests, other times it's more than that. There's a tension here, but it's a tension that we should feel. I'm helped by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian pacifist, who though was also part of a plot to eliminate Hitler. And he recognizes the tension in this, but I think it helps us sort of think of what we as a church should position ourselves as. He writes this, by falling silent, he's reflecting on what brought him to that point of saying we need to get rid of Hitler, even as a pacifist. By falling silent, the church became guilty for the loss of responsible action in society, courageous intervention, and the readiness to suffer for what is acknowledged as right. It's guilty of the government's falling away from Christ. The church is today the community of people who, grasped by the power of Christ's grace, acknowledge, confess, and take upon themselves not only their personal sins, but also the Western world's falling away from Jesus Christ as guilt towards Jesus Christ. He thinks of it in context of the church. To the degree in which our world and our society has become more violent, rude, divisive, more sinful, really, more violent, more away from God, that's the church. That's the church's failure to bear witness, to do all these different things. It puts us why we then need to respond when things go in those different directions. Yeah, there's tension here. One of the things we can't do is be silent. One of the things we can't do is act like nothing's going on. The last thing I want to mention here then, I think one of the, and the most ultimate way we have to respond is by prayer. We got to pray over these things, don't we? We got to pray, and pray, and know that God will lead us in the ways that we need to. Because as we pray, one of the things God will always remind us, even as we try to work all these things out, one of the things that is most encouraging to me is that all authorities will ultimately submit to Christ. All authorities on this planet, they're placeholders. They're placeholders for Jesus ruling over all things. God's going to hold all authorities to account, and that includes you and me. And let me end with this and just reminding us, when we submit to the governing authorities, that really needs to come out of, first of all, submitting to God, which means submitting to Jesus. That we can honor God's authority when we submit to Jesus by faith. It's only in and through faith in Jesus that we can know what's good and what's wrong, that we can know how to speak up, that we can know how to fight for justice, that we can know when we need to act. Our hearts are naturally selfish, and frankly, our hearts are naturally geared towards reversing it, towards elevating the evil and dismissing the good. We do it in the world, and you do it in your own heart. What God has done in and through his community of people called the church is begin to give us a way out of that and give a voice against that in this world. And that voice happens in the church in each of one of your hearts to hear what God calls you to hear what's good and what's wrong, and to do that by placing your faith in Jesus and saying, the person who rules not just over this world, not just over the institutions, the person who rules over all things is ultimately Jesus. Praise God. The person who rules ultimately over my heart is Jesus. I don't want to rule my own heart. I need Jesus to rule it. And praise God, when he rules it, well, there's the good. There's the just. There's the right. There's the blessing. There's the hope, not just for my soul, but for all souls, for all this world. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this time and for Jesus and for this opportunity to think, Lord, this is like real stuff. It's real. It's practical. Lord, we care about goodness and justice. And in all the debate and all the discussion about these things, one of the things we are thankful for is that there is a standard that begins with you. So we trust in your ultimate authority and power. We rely on it. Lord, we submit to it. Lord, may our desire to see the governing authorities do what's good and right and just, first of all, begin by goodness and righteousness and justice in our own hearts. So, Lord, lead us and direct us in these ways. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.